You know, it's wonderful to be here every Sunday. And I'm not just saying this. Worship does something to the soul. It puts the whole week in its right perspective, why the week has been given to us. And no wonder Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Not the second, not the third, but the first day of the week. Have you ever been in a situation where you are like just uplifted spiritually? Like really like, you know, you've got it all together now. You know, you're with Jesus, you're with the Master, He's encouraged you, He's done so many wonderful things. And then something happens, an event happens that it just crushes your spirit, right? And you start walking away very discouraged and you start asking a lot of questions. Why? Why did this happen? Why did God allow this? Well, what's the purpose in this? You know, it creates a confusion in your life. Have you ever gone through that? I go through this at least four times a day. And then I just say, wow, you know, I'm normal. And it is, you know, life is full of events. And sometimes those discouragements come from places that you've never expected. But it nevertheless, it does something to your soul. And we do live in a postmodern world, right? That is, you know, what things used to happen 50 years ago, do not expect it to happen in the same way. And the church and the world has gone through modernism, and many churches have tried to basically bring their preaching, the way they do things, to a modern perspective so that they attract the world. Now we live in a postmodern world where even the church, when you see some of the buildings, they said, you know what? We need to do certain things in order to really attract the world that we're living in to the churches that we're in, because no one really likes to go into a church with stained glass windows or buildings. So they said the space plays such an important role, so therefore let's just build cathedrals, you know? And so much so that, you know, there was in California, there was a church called, what was it? Crystal Cathedral. You know, it's no longer in existence today, right? Oh, yeah, it's just gone. You know, when the founder passed away, the son took, and, you know, you could go and Google their story. But it was one of those big churches, and very much into the postmodern world. And today, what amazes me is today that we are living in an era where, unfortunately, many good-meaning Christians are buying into these things that the world is offering, and they are saying, well, we need to update the way we preach. We cannot just, people are not going to understand what we are preaching, so therefore we are going to just tell stories in order for them to relate, and therefore we are going to tell them that Jesus loves them. These are all good stuff. Don't get me wrong. These are good stuff. And then these, you know, they're attracting a lot of the youngsters, and then and because they do all this they have all this technological advances within their churches where they could create smoke out of nothing, and the bands are really, you know, are fantastic. They're praising Jesus so much so that they say the name Jesus a zillion times within their services, and people are clapping, people are engaged, and through the naked eye, it looks fantastic. But have you ever interviewed anyone who goes to a church such as this? Not on a regular basis, because it's just they say, whenever you feel like it, it's okay, Jesus will still love you. Tell them anything from scriptures and ask them, where is this found? Do you know this story? They also are like, I don't know. But Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me, so have you read the Bible? Certain passages, but I love Jesus. But that love of Jesus without knowledge of scripture is not going to take you that far. And that's what one of the problems of postmodern church is, that we are creating a generation with no scriptures embedded within their hearts, because the word of God is the lamp unto my feet, not just the songs that I sing. And once we take that out of the equation, the Jesus story is not going to have that much an impact, because life as we know it is going to bring a lot of stuff that we have not invited, and how do we deal with it if we do not bring the scriptures that have been embedded within us back to our minds? And if you don't have that, we're in real trouble. Now, the topic of the sermon that I put today is, knowing Jesus is very different than knowing about Jesus. And the problem is, a lot of people know a lot about Jesus, And this is nothing new because it happened even to the disciples of Jesus. And there's one story that I would like to share with you. And the difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus is that knowing Jesus means you have a personal relationship with him. Knowing about Jesus means you are following a religion. You know? And there's a huge difference between these two. So I'm going to tell you a story. It's a true story. It happened on Easter morning, believe it or not. And many of us just are not even aware of it. Many churches do not even bother preaching from it. But it's right in the heart of the gospel. And Luke, who is a physician, who wrote, you know, the Gospel of Luke, he includes this in his Easter story. Now, I could have easily preached on this last Sunday, but I wanted the resurrection to stand by itself. Because this follows the resurrection. Even though it's happening the same day, it's happening a few hours after. So, and you find it in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Fascinating story. If I was one of these disciples, most probably I would have felt the same. I want you to understand, just put yourself in their shoes and walk. And you're now, you know, the resurrection happened. You've witnessed the cross. You've witnessed Palm Sunday. You're one of his students, not one of the apostles, but one of the students who've been with Jesus. You've maybe witnessed also Jesus raising people from the dead. I mean, that's some, how many have you seen people, you know, rise from the dead? And then all these things have happened. You were connected with Jesus, but then they kill him, they put him in a tomb, and you're discouraged. I mean, that's the reality. The Pentecost has not come yet. And the story happens in the following way. And this is the only story. This story is only found in the Gospel of Luke. You don't find it in Mark or John or Matthew. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. Now, we don't know where Emmaus is. I put it on the map here, but it's north of Jerusalem. But people have, you know, big question. And I put there's a question mark there, right? No one really can dictate where that village is. Even though it's just, the Bible says it's 7 miles north of Jerusalem. We know that there were hot springs within that village, and people went there. And we don't lose sleep over it, you know. It's somewhere there in the north. And as that same day, that is after the resurrection, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that have happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone. But as the women had said, then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to them. Then they recognized him, and that very moment he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." This is God's word. What fascinates me is this. You know, you're having a Bible study here with Jesus, and Jesus is the teacher. He's telling you about scriptures. He's telling you about the Old Testament. He's telling them all about that was supposed to happen. I mean, you've got the greatest Bible teacher teaching scriptures. Now, what happened in this story? You've got, it is Easter morning, and the resurrection happened. Now, these two guys are the disciples. Now, for some reason, they leave the group and they move away. Emmaus is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that Jesus comes out of nowhere and appears with them. Some people have issues with that. Have you ever seen Star Trek? Beam me up, Scotty? Yeah. Well, Jesus was in and out of the world anytime he wanted, for he created the world. How is this possible? Supernaturally. Jesus can do anything. All things are possible for him. He's the one who created the stars, the universe, by his word. Let it be, and it was. And then he spends, the rest of scriptures is about humanity. It's not about the stars. So your little problem, God can solve it instantaneously. Somebody this past week, you know, when people go through genocides, people go through sufferings, they ask, where is God? The problem is with the theology, and we do ask that question, and it's a fair question. God did not come to save people from suffering. God came to save people from damnation. Do you see the difference? God came to save humanity and give them eternal life. He never said suffering will not be part of humanity. He suffered tremendously on the cross. Now, we as human beings, we say, you know, if God is love, why he allows suffering? That's human speaking. And we have the right to ask questions, right? But theologically, we're all in the path of the, once we are born in this world, we come through suffering, don't we? I mean, it's full of suffering from ups and downs of life. But within this life, God has given us this chance to find him and worship him. That's what the purpose of life is. Westminster Catechism's first question, it says, what is the purpose of man? The purpose of man is to find God and enjoy him forever and glorify him forever. If you ask that question today in a postmodern world, people say, what is the purpose of man? And they will say, it's to find joy and happiness. And God will not really be part of it. To find joy and happiness. Without God, there is no true joy deep down within. I don't care how many therapists you see. You're going to see them again because they want your money. Therapists are good. Don't get me wrong. They will just, hopefully, they will put people in their right path. But Christ is the greatest physician who heals the soul. But in order for the soul to be healed, we really need to dig ourselves in scriptures. Without scriptures, we are lost. We will know about Jesus, but not know Jesus. Now the story continues that these guys are walking and they're terrified. They're really like perplexed and confused, and they're talking about their day, the past week. And Jesus appears out of nowhere. You know what I've learned in life? When I'm perplexed and going through some difficulties, Jesus is really not far away. He knows everything that I'm going through. He's walking with me. The problem is, do I recognize him? He appears to them, and it says scripture that God did not want to reveal Jesus to them at this point because they had to learn from scripture who Jesus is. And sometimes we are so keen for people to come to Jesus, we get so excited. Oh, they responded to Jesus. Do they really know the Jesus they responded to, or the Jesus you just wanted them to respond to? People really need to know Christ and their heart. Something happens to the heart when you know Christ, right? You know, John Wesley, he was a great, great preacher, but he was a priest. Before he became famous, he came to America, tried to convert the Indians. He was a very religious guy, and he tried to convert the Indians, but he just did not succeed. So he was going back, and he was miserable, miserable. And this is a clergy, miserable. And then one day in his misery, he's sitting home and there's a Bible study going on in London at Aldersgate, the church that was on Aldersgate. And then his friend says, come on, man. And he says, no, I feel depressed. I don't want to go to church. Do you ever feel like that? I don't want to go to church because I'm depressed. That's where you need to be. That's exactly where you need to be. And the enemy will always convince you, oh, just take a break, man. Church stuff is just, you need, that's where you need Christ most. That's where you need scriptures most. And John Wesley, in his foolishness, he says, he just got up and walked with his friend. He went to church. He was sitting there as if nothing is going to happen. And the sermon of the day, it was being read from Luther's sermons. One of the guys, you know, sermons could be read. Somebody else's sermon could be read. And as this person was reading Luther's sermon from Romans, Wesley, sitting on the pew, he writes about his experience. He says, my heart was strangely warmed. And life will never be the same too for Wesley. He would preach hundreds of sermons on a horse. He would go from village to village. And you know the whole Methodist movement that we have today? Not the way it was. It was a solid movement back then. It was founded after this guy. Why? Because he heard scripture and his heart was strangely warm. Something has to happen to the heart before it happens to the mind. So these guys, as they are walking, Jesus suddenly appears to them as they discuss these things. Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept this knowledge from them. So they thought another man was just walking with them. So he asked them, what are you discussing about? As if he didn't know. They stopped short. I mean, they were like, what, is this guy crazy? They were sad. This was written all over their faces. Then one of them said, where have you been over the past few days? I mean, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who haven't heard about what has happened in Jerusalem. And then he says, well, he asked, Jesus says, what happened? Don't you just love Jesus' humor? Test me. I was there when you were struggling, but I was there when that person hurt you, but tell me. You don't know? No, I don't know. Just tell me. And they, and this is fascinating. This is the knowledge that they have about Jesus. They say, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They're okay. Jesus is from Nazareth. That's correct theology. He was a prophet. Yes, Jesus was a prophet. And did powerful miracles. It's true. And he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. Very, very true. Nothing that they are reporting is wrong. But these guys are the disciples. You expect more. But our leaders and priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. It's true. Anyone could have reported, even no disciple could have reported on this. We had hoped, they say, he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Their viewpoint of Jesus lacked a spiritual dimension, leaving them with a human understanding of events. This is what a lot of people get when they see something wonderful and amazing happening. They will just report what their human mind tells them to report. When you move the spiritual dimension from Christianity and from scriptures, you will really not understand truly who the Messiah is. Messiah was crucified. These guys were expecting a type of Messiah that will save Israel from the Roman occupation. Jesus came and saved humanity from far greater thing, from the clutches of Satan. And these people wanted worldly stuff because they were thinking from a viewpoint that lacked spirituality. Spirituality is not seen, but it is felt. Our souls are not seen, but they are saved by the grace of God. The body died, but the spirit lives. I'd rather have the spirit saved than the body just struggle with all these things. The body carries the spirit. No wonder the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Take good care of it. Do you see all these dynamics play just in this? They were utterly human in their perspective. They could not see this Messiah spiritually. Their own agenda determined expectations. They had agendas. Messiah comes. He will be powerful. He will save us from Rome. Where is he? He died on the cross. There's no power in this Jesus. How can I believe in him? I'm struggling with this. They were confused. Do you blame them? Imagine a person who has grown up in a Jewish culture with Jewishness in his blood, and their eyes were closed. I mean, it can happen to any culture that is just so immersed in their ethnicity and culture, they will not see the truth of the gospel, or they will see it the way they want to see it. They fail to acknowledge the resurrection. It's interesting that none of this story, they say Jesus rose again. What they say is this, that some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. Wow, they're a bunch of women, great, and they testified to us that Jesus rose from the dead. So they said his body was missing, and they had seen angels told them Jesus is alive. You know, when you're grieving, a lot of crazy things happen. I mean, these two disciples were just, they were thinking with their brain. I mean, women coming and telling us that Jesus is missing. Maybe his body was stolen. Maybe the Roman soldiers took the body and then burned it so that no one goes and just, you know, worships at that gravesite. I mean, you could justify things mentally the way you want it. And eventually he says, and sure enough, the body was gone, just as the woman had said. So some men even went and testified that the body was there, was not there. Then Jesus said to them, because they are not acknowledging the resurrection. And without resurrection, the Apostle Paul says, our faith is in vain. Their faith, up to this point, it was in vain. I mean, they were just believing in something that was very religious, and when it just did not turn out the way they wanted it to be, they just walked away. You know how many people walk away from faith when it just doesn't turn out the way they want it to be? I have seen so many who just give up faith or give up church. They say, well, do you still believe in these things? And my answer was always, more than ever. Because the more connected you become with the living Christ, the harder it becomes to deny the truth. And then as they walked away, Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Where's Jesus going with all this? He's taking them back to scriptures. He's taking them back to Moses. He's taking them back to Isaiah. He's taking them back to that suffering servant. Oh, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each and every one of us have gone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This is right from Isaiah. Then he might just remind them about that Zechariah's prophecy. Behold, your king comes on a donkey, riding on a donkey. And then, you know, and then the verse is from Psalm, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you see all the scriptures he's pouring out? Because this is the reality of the Messiah, you fools. The problem with these guys, they were thinking with their minds without looking and testing things with scriptures. If you ask me to test anything, if it's true or false in society, it's very simple. I say, what does the Bible say about it? What does scripture say about it? About the lifestyles that we have today in our society. People say, well, it's the 21st, what is it? What century are we even? You see? And then when people are saying, well, it's, you know, it's better to think, start being open-minded. I said, my mind is so open that I'm not going to take any garbage and put it in. I need to test things with scriptures. And if it's just that the scripture does not uphold it, I have no right to uphold it. Because a servant is called to do what his master has told him. So if I obey the world, I'm disobeying Christ. And that, my friends, will make me a very unpopular person within a society that is just so governed with becoming an idol to self. Right? Everybody wants to just be happy, but everybody seems to be so sad. Do you know that suicide rates have gone more than ever in this country? And everybody seems just to be going after happiness. You know, you take God out of the equation, you've got nothing left. You take scriptures out of the equation, you just have religion. You have the peripheral. My heart bleeds to some churches today that are growing at its fastest rate. Like the Crystal Cathedral that we've seen, it just comes and goes. And that was a good church. But then they wanted to change things in it to make it more attractive. You've got churches today that are just so concentrated on bringing youngsters to the church that they're putting scripture aside. They're saying, let's just make people happy so that they come again. I thought Jesus is the one who calls people to eternity. You know, we have to use all means to bring people to the real purpose. But some of these means, but if they come to the purpose and we don't teach them about the purpose, there's nothing left. Change the means of doing ministry, but do not change the message of the gospel. And these two guys, unfortunately, they've walked with Jesus. They have known about him. They've witnessed the miracles. But when they saw their Messiah on the cross, their hopes were shattered and there was nothing to live for. You know why? Because they really did not have scriptures in their hearts. And Jesus reminds them of this. Then as a Middle Eastern, you know, it's very Middle Eastern to invite a guest to your house. They say, please, come and dine with us. So they are the host. So they invite Jesus over, and Jesus goes, and they put the table together in Emmaus, whatever, if their house was there, whatever it was. Stay the night with us, they say. And Jesus, as he's eating with them, he becomes the host. He takes the bread and he breaks it. He's having communion with them. And at that very moment, their eyes were opened, and they see Jesus of who he is. And Jesus disappears. You know, at the very moment that we are struggling in our faith, you know where do we need to go? The scriptures. We need to remind ourselves that all things are possible for him who gives us strength. I can do all things who gives me. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Jesus is alive. Because I live, you shall live too. Be not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer, and with thanksgiving, with petition, present your requests to God, and the gift of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Study and memorize scriptures. Always bring them up. And then the moment you start reminding of the truth of scriptures, all your fears will start disappearing. Because fears and worries are all going to be part of our lives on a daily basis. And Satan uses these things. Remember what Jesus used after 40 days being hungry on a mountain in the wilderness? Scriptures. Guess what Satan used? Scriptures. I didn't do a thing. Now we'll come back. Some people blame us for Satan, but I don't know. It's a technological problem. You'll just come back. Scriptures. Satan said, if you do this, God is going to provide you angels. And Jesus says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God into test. See the importance of scriptures? Christianity without the understanding of scriptures is vanity. It's just a waste of time. It's just a religion. Makes you feel good today, but your problems are not going to disappear. With Christianity, your problems are not going to disappear, but you're going to have a better understanding of it and a command of it in the name of Christ. Do you see the difference? So what happens to these guys is after Jesus, after they really know Jesus through scriptures, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us? Something about scriptures, doesn't it? It just goes right into your heart. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the heart and to the bone and to the marrow. That's how powerful scriptures are. Do not ever take that lightly. That demons shudder at the word of Christ. So we've got the most amazing tools within our lives. And then the Apostle Paul said, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and onwards, it says, Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the spiritual powers. It is against the enemy. And he says, therefore, you know, equip yourself as such. You know, putting the helmet of salvation. And he goes like, he takes a Roman soldier's body armor and he tries to spiritualize the whole thing. And you know what the most powerful weapon you have? It's a weapon of prayer. I like the way Philemon, Paul writes the book of Philemon, you know, as he writes his letter to Philemon church, and he's going and, you know, he's just basically begging Philemon to take Onesimus back. And then at the very end, he just sends some greetings, you know, to Philemon's church. And he says, you know how you put P.S. at the very end of your letter? And he does that. He says, oh, by the way, also prepare a room for me. This guy is in prison, a Roman prison. So he says, also prepare a room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Who prays like that? But Paul believed. You know, if I pray, things are going to happen because he's seen it happen. But he always prayed, may your will be done. If it wasn't part of his will, then let it not be done. You know how the Apostle Paul really wanted to go to Rome all his life? And he says, the Holy Spirit closed the door, closed the door, closed the door. But then he opened the door and his prayers were answered. Not at the time he wanted it. He went to Rome as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He went to Rome eventually, but as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What fascinates me in this story, when lives are changed, people turn around and walk back to the cross. These guys, moments before this takes place, they were running away from Jerusalem, from the disciples. We're done with faith. This is it. It doesn't work. Messiah is on the cross. He got buried. Some people are saying, you know, his body is missing. But then, boom, Scripture has made it clear to them through the Messiah. They understand who the Messiah is. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. You want to go back to the road to the cross? Always go to Scriptures. Remind yourself. And some of these songs that we sing, they're utterly scriptural. They're taken from Scripture, and we are singing Scripture. Go back to Scripture. This story is amazing. I kind of like feel bad because this story should be preached over and over and over. I asked somebody, I said, Do you know the story of Emmaus? He says, Emmaus, what's that? I said, don't worry about it. Because by the time you explain it, it's like, you know, you're going to confuse them. But it's not known. Now, when you were, you know, years ago, people know about the road to Emmaus. They really know. Those generations that grew up with the Word of God, they really knew about this story. We need to bring these biblical stories back to the pews in order to change a whole generation. You know, music is great. Postmodernism is okay. But if it takes away from Scriptures, then it's a tool in the hands of Satan. And nothing more and nothing less. I am convicted in saying this. I'm not just saying this. You know, there was a generation where fire and chains could not take away their faith. Today, secularism and postmodernism and anything post that you throw with an ism is taking and stealing a generation away. Satan's tactics have changed. Did you know that 67% of clergy years ago, they were interviewed about the resurrection in this country. They said, we don't believe in the resurrection. And they were preaching behind pulpits. Their preaching was utterly in vain. And they produced vanity. You take the resurrection out of the Gospels, then you are preaching anything and everything in the church, and it will not make any changes or bring any transformation. The Holy Spirit brings transformation, but when it's empowered by Scriptures. And we do all this to the glory of God. Amen. Back to this.